Once a heart has tasted the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His intimate presence, of His grace along life's way, of all the healings that He gives in our sorrows and our soul's diseases, that bright prospect ahead of seeing Him just as He is. Yea, once a heart has tasted such joys, such peace, such loveliness, how can we again turn back to the mean things of earth and occupy our hearts solely with them, forgetting the Lord that bought us, the one who has brought us to Himself, the one who would fill us with eternal joy by Himself. Let's turn to 1 Peter, chapter 5. Peter was a man who was just a rough fisherman. He was impetuous, courageous, yes, but restless. He was quick to meet any personal slight, very ambitious of earthly power, just a rough fisherman. But the Lord Jesus called him to Himself. I think in John chapter 1, verses 41 to 43, we have Peter's conversion. When he first met the Lord and learned who He is and learned the joy of trusting Him. And then in Mark 1:17 and other places which give the same incident, we have his call to discipleship where the Lord said to him, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." And then in Luke 5:8, in the following verses, we have Peter's call to restoration, because Peter did, from time to time, need restoration. We noticed last week how the Lord restored him after the resurrection, after his denial of the Lord. But the Lord had restored Peter before. He restored him in Luke 5. We have in Matthew 16 Peter's confession. The Lord had said to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they had told who people were saying He is. And then the Lord said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter rose to great heights at that moment. And yet it was only a few moments later when the Lord told His disciples that He was going to, said He must go to Jerusalem. He must be rejected. He must be crucified, He must die and be raised again. And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, no, that's too great a price to pay." And the Lord had to rebuke him that time. "Get behind Me, Satan. You're an adversary." This is of men, not of God. Peter had many lessons to learn, just as we have many lessons to learn. I think of the day that the Lord took Peter, James, and John with him, and they climbed that mountain. And up on the top of that mountain, they saw sights, those three men, which no man had ever seen before. They were given a preview of the glory. There, Moses and Elijah appeared before them, and the Lord was transfigured before them. And even his clothing became like flashes of light. Of course, Peter spoke again that time. He was always opening his mouth and putting his foot in it, as we say. And he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Then a voice from the glory came. As the cloud overshadowed them, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Peter, it's time for you to keep still. Listen to him. And Peter learned lessons that day up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, now, in the writing of this first letter, Peter is by this time a much older man. It was written in the latter part of his life, apparently, perhaps some 12 years after the events of Acts 15 and Galatians 2, 11 to 14. All this time, grace, the grace of the Lord, had been silently working in Peter's heart and life to deepen him and to motivate him for God. And so, he writes this letter with the help of Silas. And I like to look at this letter as Christians and suffering. Because this letter seems to predominate in suffering. The sufferings of the Christians, the believers. And the first chapter we might entitle Preparation for Glory. And the second chapter, Priesthood and Submission. Chapter 3, Patience and Suffering. And chapter 4, Victory in Suffering. And chapter 5, Growth in Suffering. Now let's read this fifth chapter of the first epistle of Peter. He first of all is a sympathizing shepherd. He had learned this trait from the Lord himself, who is indeed the sympathizing shepherd of all shepherds. He addresses, first of all, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, that is eagerly or cheerfully. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now this next clause is not in the best manuscripts. Ye, all of you, be subject to one another. And yet, in a sense, we are to be subject to one another. However, in assembly discipline, the younger must submit unto those who are the elders. And you know, you remember that we said the word elder does not necessarily refer to physical age. Indeed, physical age is not something that qualifies one to be an overseer of God's people. It may, but in itself it does not. It is spiritual maturity that is spoken of here. Be clothed with humility. Now this is all of you. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus or Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I regard him, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, and I don't think this is mystical Babylon, I think it's geographical Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have in this passage the elders, the flock, the chief shepherd, the young man, and all of you. Now, the manner in which the elders are to shepherd God's flock is first not by constraint. I have seven things down here. Not by constraint. Second, willingly. Third, not for base gain or for money. Fourth, readily. Fifth, not as exercising lordship. Six, models or examples for the flock. Seven, bind on humility. The elders among you, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a co-elder. Peter was indeed a mature man of God by this time. And he was a man that God was using to take care of the flock in one place and in many places. He says he's a co-elder and a co-witness of Christ's sufferings. he and many others witnessed the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of Peter, you know, when you go back to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and you remember how Peter denied him 3 times, and the last time he denied him with an oath. I don't think that's as swearing as people use the name of the Lord in vain and so on. It was just swearing like one does in a court of law, that he did not know the Lord. And then the Lord looked at Peter. Doesn't tell us what kind of a look. We like to imagine what kind of a look that was. Was it a look with hurt deep in the heart of the Lord? Was it a look of compassion and sympathy for Peter? Maybe both and all these things and much more. But that look broke Peter's heart. He went out and wept bitterly. Oh, the bitter tears. These are not the kind of tears that we were talking about this morning when one goes forth to sow. They were tears of bitter remorse and regret. Tears of confession, of being sorry, of realizing that he'd done something that could never be changed, it would always stand, and indeed it stands in the eternal Word of God, this record of Peter's sin. Think of the things that Peter, that must have gone through Peter's mind during the rest of the trial of our Lord and during that time when they were heaping upon the Lord all of their atrocities. And then they took him out and crucified him. Peter stood there and watched. I think the tears were still flowing from his eyes. Peter was weeping until he could weep no more, because he knew who was on that tree, the eternal Son of God, the one he loved more than life itself, was on that tree, and he denied him. Yes, Peter had suffered. He'd been through the mill. He'd learned by his own failure. And beloved, I think I have learned more through my miserable sin and failure along life's way than anything else. When God teaches one, using his own failure to teach him, one doesn't forget those lessons very easily. Let's don't be so proud. Let's don't be so sure. Let's not be so arrogant. We do make a miserable mess of all kinds of things. But the Lord loves to take people that do things like that and make something of them for his honor and glory. Look at Peter. Peter was about the worst of the disciples, the way it appears, according to the record. And yet look what the Lord did with Peter. And now Peter can speak with confidence. He's a changed man. I don't know whether I mentioned that or not, but after Pentecost, he became patient, restful, forbearing, trustful, loving, He still had the old buoyancy. Thank God for buoyancy. But it was purified and ennobled. Yes, Peter was a different man. A man in whom dwelled the Spirit of the living God, and a man who knew what it was to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be able to speak out boldly for the Lord when they were trying to even kill him. He was a co-witness of the sufferings of Christ, a co-elder, a co-witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he looks ahead and says he's going to be a co-partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. And we're going to be co-partakers of that glory. Why should we try to avoid a little suffering now? If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him, Peter said and Paul said. And if we're going to deprive ourselves of the privilege of suffering with him, we're going to deprive ourselves of some of the glory that we might enjoy when we get to be with the Lord. We have in this little passage here elders, men of experience and maturity. We have overseers, men who watch over the people of God. We have shepherds, men who care for the flock. All the same group of men, just different names for them. Yes, he says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He said, be shepherds, or shepherd God's flock. What other could that be than the assembly? Shepherd God's flock that is under your care, or that is among you, serving as overseers, watching over this flock, because you've had more experience and more knowledge of the Word, and have gained a degree of maturity that others in the flock have not. So it is your responsibility, since God has given you these things, experience, maturity, discernment, a care. He wants you to use it for him, to take care of his flock. And he says, not because you must, not because it's being forced on you, but because you are willing. I think now of the account that the Lord gave, and it's been quite a while since I've read it, that there was a man who said to, I think it was one of his sons, he said, you go out and do that job for me. And the son said, sure, I'll go do it. But he didn't do it. And then he said to another son, will you go do that job for me? No, he says, I don't want to do it. But he went and did it. Which one did the job? How much better if he had wanted to do it and had done it. And that's what Peter is saying here. You do it now because you want to. Willingly. You know it's going to cost. You know it's going to, you're going to have to pay a price. You know you're going to suffer. You know you're going to be opposed. You know that people are going to find fault with you. You know that you're going to make mistakes. You can think of all kinds of other things that will result from your going to do it. But because Christ Jesus is Lord of your life, and because He has won your heart, and because He is more precious to you than life itself, you want to go, if for no other reason, than just to please Him. I know a man that is doing some of this work and examining himself in the presence of God. He realized that he needed more love for the people of God. So he prayed a prayer to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, increase that I might better serve your people." The Lord answered that prayer. That man began to find out that he had reservoirs of love. Naturally, he did not exist, and that he never imagined. And that love caused him suffering. It caused him sleepless nights. That love laid burdens on him, which were too heavy for him to carry. But then it is our Lord, you know, who says in one of the Psalms, "Roll the burden on my shoulder. Let me carry it." Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be. God wants it. He wants you to be an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. I speak to all of us at this moment. Are we eager to serve? Or are we reluctant? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, God's heritage. And how it's interesting, the Greek word is God's clergy. Not lording it over God's clergy. God's heritage, God's clergy. Who are the clergy? Are they the fellows with their collars turned on backwards? Now they're the people of God. The clergy is just the rank and file of the people of God. All of them. God considers them all as His clergy. I'm one of them. And so are you. We're not to be lords over God's people. But examples. We say that puts the bee on us, doesn't it? Examples. This morning we were thinking of the example that we should set before our children. Now we see the example that we should set before the people of God in the assembly. Being an example is making a mark for God that leaves an impression so that others can follow. But there's reward for it all in verse 4, "But when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." We have the good shepherd in John 10. We have that great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. And now we have the chief shepherd who gives the crown of glory that will never fade away to those who have been good shepherds of God's sheep. But it says, young men, the same way, be submissive to those who are older. I don't think that is needed in this assembly, like it is in many places. I know places where young men want to lord it over the older people, the elders even of the assembly. But I don't see that here. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Put on the garment of humility, the overcoat of humility toward one another. God uses many circumstances in life to humble us. Someone has suggested, it was Paul Wright in Denver, that there are two adversaries here, or I mean two problems here. First, arrogance. And second, the adversary. And in the first, the arrogance, the enemy is self. And in the second, the adversary is the devil, who is a roaring lion, prowls around seeking someone to devour. And then we have this quotation from Proverbs 3 and 34, God resists or opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want God to be against you? He is when you're proud. He is against me when I'm proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Humility, that's a hard thing to describe. Someone said it's thinking little of self, either good or bad. Not being occupied with self at all, but being occupied with the Lord and others. And the one who is occupied with the Lord and others, with a desire to serve others for the Lord's sake, that person is a humble person. He must take a low place before God who would take a high place before men. Oh, we need to humble ourselves before God before we undertake anything. And especially if it involves a high place before men. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. He loves to lift up the humble, the lowly. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. A literal translation of that would go something like this. Having deposited with him all your anxiety because it matters to him about you. Isn't that nice? It matters to him about you. It is God's will that I should cast my care on him each day. He also asks me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, how stupidly I act when taken unawares. I cast away my confidence and carry all my cares. going back to the thought again of the elders, the overseers, the shepherds, we think of John 10, verses 12 and 13. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf scatters them, snatches them. He flees because he is a hireling, and it does not matter to him about the sheep. It matters not. That's the same Greek word as we have here. It matters to God about you. You can't hire somebody to take care of the people of God, to shepherd them. In order to take care of, to shepherd the people of God, you've got to have the shepherd's heart. That has to come from the Lord. That's why we're to do it willingly, as God wants us to. Be eager to serve. Not interested in money, but being examples to the flock, not lords, over God's heritage. This problem of self has to be judged and dealt with every day. My worst enemy is myself. If you'll ask the average person, average Christian, what they consider as their worst enemy, they probably say Satan. That's kind of the first thing that pops in your mind, isn't it? Remember this, though, that Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. He is not omnipresent. He can't be with you and with somebody over in China at the same time. He can only be one place at a time. And he's not omnipotent. He's not able to do anything he wants to do. Those are attributes only of God. Satan is limited geographically. He's limited in power. And he's limited in his knowledge. Very powerful. Very knowledgeable, very shrewd and cunning. He has an awful lot of demons that he can send to do his work. But the enemy that most of us have, which is with us continually, is our own selves. Now, it says here, though, that we are to be, in verse 8, to be sober or self-controlled and to be vigilant or watchful or alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in the work of watching over the people of God, as overseers of God's people, as shepherds, the forces of evil have those men as a special target. And if the forces of evil can corrupt the oversight or can confuse the oversight and get them to disagree, or can keep there from being any effective oversight, and I guess you could go on and name several other things, that is what they desire. They might frustrate the will and purposes of God, that his people should be fed and taken care of, and that the assembly should prosper and grow. They build up in spirituality, and they build up in numbers as well. And so we do have this adversary, who is a very real adversary, spoken of as going around like a lion seeking someone to devour. It says, resist him. God resists the proud. You resist the forces of evil. Standing firm in the faith, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. but stand firm. Stand immovable. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, yes, suffering is inevitable, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Without a glimpse of darkened skies, our hearts would never realize the beauty of the day. Without the silver of the shower, no loveliness of leaf or flower would blossom on our way. And so in life we value more the joys unrealized before with every hurt we bear. It takes the daily cares we face to prove our Savior's tender grace and realize his care. He cares. We should care. And may God help you by his grace to care. Now we've taken several weeks to consider the passages which have to do with leadership in the assembly. Don't just turn from these things now and go on as you have in the past. May God lay on the heart of each one here in this assembly that he chooses to lead. May God lay on each one of you that he chooses to lead, to lead, to shepherd, to watch over the flock of God. Join together with one purpose of heart to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ and the welfare of the people of God that meet under this roof. And God will help you and prosper you for his name's sake. Our prayers are for you and with you. Father, we thank you for your word and how responsible we are made as your word is taught to us to put it into practice and to be obedient children. We commit all of these things into your hands, all of these passages that we've considered, and pray that you will take them and use them to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the welfare of your people here. In his name we pray, amen.